All right, we're gonna formally start the actual flow of the outline and everything in just a minute. But just to kind of get us rolling, I want to ask an audience participation question. What is one of the things that you are most grateful to the Lord for in having the role of a parent? Now, some of you I know are here because you're hoping, kind of prepping for that possibility. But if you're a parent, what's something you enjoy about being a parent? What's something that is a blessing to you in your experience that you're thankful for, being a mom or a dad, whether you're as a couple or a single parent, whatever? But
the way their kids make us laugh.
Okay, kids give us some laughter. Joy. Great. What's that? Yeah, when you hear daddy. Yeah, simple things. Yeah.
Point out my weakness.
Okay, your kids can teach you things about you, even your own weaknesses. And that's something we can be. And that, there's a courageous person right there that can say, can be grateful for those things that are not always easy to see, but you see the value in seeing our weakness, because then we can grow in new ways when we become aware of that. That's great. Other things that come to your mind when you think, well, this is one thing I love about being a parent, or I'm thankful for, is what? Yeah, when we're not in it alone, that can help. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yep. You know, that's unusual, because I don't think anyone else has ever experienced that.
Well, for the ones that are got the little ones, they're going to get there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But have to take some real tough stands.
Yep.
Even as kicking one out of the house for it.
Okay, tough love kind of stuff.
Tough love.
Yeah.
And then seeing them turn that around and come back.
Yeah. You know, I used to tell my wife, I was a pastor for about 30 years, different places, that the hardest thing, this may sound kind of odd because I'm teaching this seminar, the thing that I felt most insecure about teaching on was either parenting or marriage. But sometimes in my church, though, I would want to speak to that because it's such an important thing for many people. The reason I felt so inadequate was, and I still really do, is because I know my shortcomings. So again, I said something like this yesterday, but big disclaimer, I am not the perfect parent. Someone said, so you're the parenting magician? No. and you know what? I just resonate. When I don't know if any of you, when he was sharing this, you thought of times in your life where, you're down the road, or years later, you saw God bring a child back, or maybe bring some healing in a relationship. But my hunch is some of you are still waiting for some prayers to be answered for your kids. And it can be challenging. It can be really difficult. But God is faithful. And
I was thinking in that proverb, where it says, we're old, and I think of last year, Lewis Wallace here.
Okay.
And his son Andrew, right? And then you think of Billy Graham or Franklin Graham.
Yeah.
You don't give up.
Okay, and so, sorry, personal trivia. Luis Palau, and I don't know if any of you heard of him. My dad was his doctor at certain points when he was living in the States, and he delivered a couple of his kids. And so my dad might have started that story right there. I didn't plan to share this, but just in the context of the humility and the brokenness of parenting, but also the hope and the prayer and the faithfulness of God, we have these two boys. They're 29 and 26. And I will say that over the course of their growing up years, they had a bad relationship. And you know what? It wasn't pretty. And there's sibling rivalry. And I'll tell you, we would read the books, and we went to counseling, and we prayed, and we worked hard on this. But there was just a harshness that my older son had towards our younger son from the get-go. And there was just an older brother being, and it wasn't just, and we tell, sometimes we talk to people about it, and they say, oh, boys will be boys, brothers always fight. But I, without all the details, it was bad. It was toxic. At one point, one of the most heartbreaking moments in my wife's experience as a mom was telling our junior high son, younger son, if Jason ever makes you feel that afraid again, you need to run out of the house and go to the neighbor and call 911. because it was that we were afraid that there might be a physical attack, because there was so much hostility there. So we prayed for years. It was never good all the way till Jason graduated from high school, and they went into college, and then Jason came on staff at Mount Hermon. If any of you knew Slider or Daff, if you had kids, they were day camp leaders. Jason ended up being the director at day camp one summer, and the year Jason was director, his younger brother applied to be on staff at day camp. And so he got accepted, and we kind of talked about that, and we just let them figure it out. That was the beginning of a healing in their relationship that continued for a couple of years, to the point where Jason got to the place of apologizing, and he said to Brian at one point, he said, "I want you to know that all of the hatred I put on you growing up was not because of you. That was because of my anger and confusion inside. It was not because you did anything wrong, and I'm sorry. I was a jerk." He used more colorful language than that I can't I can't use it. And then about a year ago, we were down in Santa Monica with Brian, who had just proposed to this wonderful young woman that he met at Redwood Camp on staff, and they were having an engagement party, and Ann and I were at this down there, but Jason couldn't come. And so Jason calls up and he says, "Brian, I'm sending you a letter tomorrow." And so he FedExed this handwritten letter to Brian that he wanted his brother to have. And so so Brian gets this, the next morning, and he's reading it, and he goes, "I want you guys to read this." It was kind of between brother and brother, but he said, "I want you to read this." So we're standing in his kitchen, and he's, Brian is reading this, and we're reading this letter. And it was basically, "Brian, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad I'm your brother. I know I was a blankety blank blank, but I'm so proud of you." And then you could see that it was a handwritten thing. You could see it kind of messed up. Now I'm crying, because Jason's this big 6'4 guy that cries at anything, okay? and Brian, here's the punchline. Brian holding this letter, and he looks at Ann and I, at his mom and dad, Ann and I, and he says, "You guys, don't you feel like this is the answer to all your years of prayer for us?" It was. And so since then, their relationship isn't perfect. None of our relationships are perfect in our family life, right? There's ups and downs, but they, God, it was very good. But I'll tell you what, there was a lot of years there where we were wondering, is this one of God? I don't want this to be one of those prayers that just never gets answered. Lord, could you give this a little extra juice, And so praise the Lord for that. I would share a story, but I would remind us that some of you are in the story of a prayer that's a deep, that's connected to a deep heartache. And a longing for maybe your relationship with your child, or your child's relationship with, a sibling, or maybe a child's development as a person, or their own faith development or lack thereof. And so this is where we trust God, and we try to hang in there, and we try to learn, but we remember that parenting is not an exact science. There's no automatic formulas. In many ways, what I was trying to say yesterday, and we'll talk about some more today, is really parenting, whether you're in it as a couple or if you're a single parent, it's so much about trying to be the person that God wants you to be, not create the techniques that he might want to give you. And so it's just being that person. And so that's where we love God more than anything else, because I have this fundamental conviction about life, and that is that anybody's life is better with God than without God. Now, God's with all of us at some level, cosmically, like we heard this morning in a beautiful way, but you can choose to be in Christ, or you can choose to run away from Christ. But if I'm in Christ and I'm loving God, and then what happens is God begins to heal my soul and shape my heart and mind in such a way that I begin to grow in my experience of having God's strength, having God's wisdom, having God's restoration in my heart, having the peace of Christ reign in my heart, having his hope, having his strength. Now, if you're parenting, do you need wisdom, hope, strength, patience, peace? Do you need those things? Of course. So the more of those things, the more that we're growing in our own faith, in our own life, and being shaped by God, that's going to affect our ability to give to anyone in relationship, child or anybody else. And so much of parenting is not just about finding the right formula or technique, but it's just simply about continually growing and becoming the person God is calling us to be. And that happens as we love God, as we remember, I love God more than anyone or anything else. As I develop a life of worship, not just a worship as an experience, but a worship of, as a lifestyle, as a place of my being. Now, the best definition of worship I've ever heard is Rick Warren. He says worship is surrender. It's just that surrender to God. And the other dimension of worship or definition I love is worship is aligning your life with reality. And this is what this guy was talking about this morning, Daryl, is actually when we worship God, we are actually aligning our mind and our heart and our life with the reality, the way things really are, and in all their dimensions. And so then we surrender to that. And then this is my introduction. None of that was actually planned to be said. How about that? But here's my little notes for my introduction when I was in the meeting this morning. We were singing that song, Mighty Save, right? You guys, pretty well-known song. I'm not sure you can help me with the chorus. It says, I give my life to follow with all my fears and failures.
I give my life to follow everything I believe
in. Everything I believe in. And then I surrender, right? Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Okay. And I was...
Fill my life again.
I
give my life to follow everything I believe in.
Yes.
And all I surrender.
Okay. Now that should be the foundation of not just a parenting seminar, but a life seminar. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to hear those words, because parenting is really filled with a lot of feelings of fear and failure. I was talking to somebody, I don't know if it was on the way to the pancake thing this morning or it was yesterday, we were talking about the luggage and the baggage of guilt that is so oppressive sometimes that we carry as parents. I think that there's more parental guilt sometimes than almost any other form of guilt. I don't know if that's the right language. But there's just a lot of parents that feel guilty because they feel like they're blowing it. I've wrestled with guilt. Hey, God, I lost my temper at my kid, or I do this, or that. My kid's doesn't seem to be turning out the way I want. Well, then I must have done something wrong, is the way my mind can work. And so what I want to encourage us is to be people of hope, be people of worship and surrender, to be people who have fears and failures in our life and in our parenting life and our parenting role, but to trust that when we surrender, when we continually go to God, that we're not in it alone, we're with Him. And He is with us. And, you know, sometimes it'll take years to see something unfold or develop. But God is faithful to do that. All right, with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll keep going into the little handout that you have. And if you that are getting nervous, I'm ever going to get to filling all the rest of these blanks? Yes, here we go. All right. Lord, thanks for this morning. What an awesome, beautiful day again, and beautiful time of worship and learning in the auditorium. And now we just give you this time. We pray it will be what it needs to be for each one of us. Wherever we might be in our life, in our faith, in our experience with you, in our parenting journey, in our maybe our experience as a grandparent or as a child relating to our mom or dad, whatever it might be that kind of is raised up this morning in this conversation and time, we pray that you will be Lord of all of it and that you will be guiding us and helping us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, just a super quick review. Yesterday we looked at Proverbs, train up a child in the way they will go, and when they're old they will not depart from it. I suggested to you that this is a great observation, and it's a proverb. Yes? You know, I'm very well prepared. I brought some extras, and I gave them all away. So no, I don't. If somebody has one that you can share, because if you can share it with your spouse, if you can do that, that'd be great. Thank you. We're going to change this whole seminar into all about generosity and sharing. Thank you for giving this example about that. So that is a proverb. It's not a promise, is what I want to say, because I would suggest that in Christian circles sometimes some people have read that, and then when their child does not seem to be following the path that we've tried to guide them into, and we read Proverbs, if we interpret that as a promise, we can automatically think, well, then I obviously failed. I didn't train them well enough. And this is unnecessary guilt, and this is a misunderstanding of that portion of Scripture. But it is certainly a guide that is true, that in general, that's the way it works. But I'll tell you what, in our journey as parents from a Christian perspective and a Christ-centered perspective, we have to be very careful that we don't almost evaluate our effectiveness as a parent just by how my child might be, quote, turning out or doing right now today. Because you know, whatever age our children are at, you know, there's ebbs and flows, and they can be walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord. And we, you know, you may think, well, John's up there, he's got this figured out. I mean, there have been times where I've been heartbroken by some of the choices that my children have made, and you know, there's just sort of been some ups and downs in their life and their faith, just like ours. And so, we you know, we persevere, we love, we pray, and we do all those things. But we know there's this observation. We train them and we trust that God is going to hopefully guide our children into a path of faith and life. Deuteronomy 6, we looked at that and remind us that just there's a rhythm of who we are as people who love God that begins to flow into our children's life in the day-to-day rhythm of our life and the need for humility. In the first point of the things my parents did well, I'm just super quick touch on the first three that we did yesterday. They love the Lord more than me. And talked about how when God's wisdom and peace and strength and hope and all those things are in us and filling us up, we have more to give to our kids. My parents really loved each other, and that was very important. And I know, too, that's almost a point of heartbreak for any that might be single parents and wondering, well, does that mean I can't, you know, be a good parent because we've had a divorce or separation or we had that kind of situation? Certainly would underline that kids can grow up with the love of a mom or a dad in a single parent environment or a blend, you know, a sharing of the parenting role. And you know, if you're in that role, you can make it, and God is with you, and we cheer you on. And we'll talk about how that, maybe that idea, that principle, can be complemented in some other ways in just a moment. They gave me real freedom to be my own person. I talked about that. And now we get to number four. This is your first new fill in the blank. Didn't have this yesterday. Ready? They honored the Sabbath. This is just sort of our own story, but I think it's biblical, right? The Sabbath, it's in the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty big deal to honor the Sabbath. This was a part of the creation in Genesis. God worked and created for 6 days, and then it said God rested. And then he tells the people of Israel and tells us in Scripture as well that there's something valuable about creating a day that's different, the day that's special, and that we don't work in the same way. And then Jesus had tension with the Pharisees around this in the New Testament. But what I would like to simply say is that there is value in honoring the Sabbath within the life of the family and for our kids. My dad was a doctor, general practice family doctor. And he was a unique guy in that for many, many years he had his own practice. You rarely see that anymore. Almost every doctor's got a group that they're with. In fact, my dad, we were in Palo Alto. He was the last solo general practice family doctor ever in Palo Alto who wasn't part of a group. But when I was in high school in the early 70s, that changed, and he joined the Palo Alto Medical Clinic because he had these, you know, a practice. He could bring people over, and he got tired of being the only guy that was kind of caring for his patients, so he couldn't go out of town without, you know, I had one other doctor that he would trade being on call with. Well, that doctor retired. He had no one. He just felt he needed support. That's the way the medical world was going. Why is this important or relevant to honoring the Sabbath? Here's why. Our typical pattern as a family, on Sunday mornings, we go to church. And we'd all pile into the car. And we didn't have minivans then. We had station wagons, okay? And we pile into the station wagon, Liz and Marilyn and I. And Liz, you probably remember this. We have this question we'd ask my dad every single time on the way to church, at some point early on in the drive. And it would be this. Do you know where I'm going with this?
Yes, I do.
What's the question? We'll see if it's the same one.
Did you have to go out last night, Dad?
Exactly. Did you have to go out on call? And the answer was sometimes yes, sometimes no. But here's what we never heard, ever, in my 18 years, from the nursery to the high school graduation. We never heard my dad stop at the door and say, I was out till 2 o'clock last night. I was in and out of the hospital a couple of times last night. I'm just too wiped out. I think I'm going to take the morning off. And some of us, and immediately that can cascade oceans of guilt on some of us, right? You know, I that's not my intention. But for my dad and my mom too, it was never a legalistic thing. But there was simply, I think, a healthy discipline, a healthy priority that he was placing in that. And so I can never remember my dad saying, you know, I want to go to church, and we're going to take the morning off because I want to watch this game, or I want to work in the yard, or I get this project done. And, you know, and there was just like this amazing rhythm and discipline to his life of honoring the Sabbath. And so I told that to my youth pastor who was on my staff in Washington a couple years ago. And he goes, dude, There are no parents like that anymore, anywhere. No, I don't know any kid who grows up in a family like that. I said, well, okay, and I don't know that that's the only way it has to look. I sometimes, frankly, you need Sunday off. I haven't lived it. I'm a pastor. Sometimes when I'm on vacation, I usually visit a church, but sometimes they say, well, let's take the morning off. But there was a powerful thing for me as a kid, and I didn't even realize I was absorbing it, in just the priority of church and the priority of the Sabbath and the rhythm of that. And I would just offer that dynamic of having a healthy engagement with the local church in the context of, you know, that kind of rhythm, it's not always going to be easy. I'm sure there were mornings where he was tired. He may not have always felt like going at the same level. But I just, you know, it was just built into our life. And again, in a way that was very much like Deuteronomy 6, it was very much like breathing. It was just, we just did this on Sundays. And it was valuable. I'm just glad I had that. And so it may not look like that for you and what God's leading you as far as every, you know, but I would say this. One of the great things that I think we can do for our kids is to have a healthy connection with the local church. It's that basic. The Bible says a lot about the church and the role of the church and the church's role in our life. And there's many layers to that, but certainly parenting is a part of that. So bringing that together is a good thing. All right, number five, another thing my parents did right is they taught me the value of growing. This is just something I happened to pick up from them because it was part of both of their mindset and character. They were teachable. They were curious. They were wanting to grow. And I'm just saying, for me, that's something they did right for me as a parent because they were always shaping me to hopefully have a teachable spirit and a growing experience. And this really comes into play when your kids have a problem, a difficulty, a hardship. Because whenever we would come home, and we, especially with my dad, my mom too, but my dad, I remember thinking, you know, if I'd come home, I'd say, well, how was your day? What's going on? If I would express some story of difficulty, I'm having a hard thing going on, or somebody was mean to me at school, or I flunked a test, or I'm not getting along with this person, my dad would almost say, well, John, yes, exactly. And to this day, my dad passed away in 99, but when my sisters and I are together, if one of us is saying something that's difficult, one of us might smile and we'd say, well, it sounds like God might be giving you a good growing experience or a good growing opportunity. And at which point we say, true, but I wish it wasn't going on. I think there's a lot that we can do in this area, because every parent will be teaching their children, whether they know it or not, about how to engage in difficulty. Because, you know, we all face difficulty. Every family, we see it. And kids observe their parents, you know, having tension and frustration. And so how do you engage in that? Now, there's, of course, that's a whole other seminar, but I'm just saying, at the core, there's something powerful that I think I benefited from. And Liz, I know, would agree that I sort of grew up with this idea that difficulties are real, and you know, we can talk about it, we can lament and grieve sometime, but fundamentally, we need to look for that invitation that God may have to grow and to learn in this. I would actually say suffering is the context where, for most people, we experience our greatest growth in our faith. And it's odd, because as a pastor, sometimes I think, what's going to help people really grow more than anything else? Well, it's listening to my messages and teaching. Is it coming to church? Is it serving? Is it generosity and giving? Is it worship? All those things are good. But it seems to me, in my experience and my listening to people's stories, that it is in the context of suffering and trials that sometimes we actually most often will experience our greatest growth. But we have to be looking for it. We have to be teachable and ready for that. And so that's something that I'm just suggesting as parents we can try to think about growing, and it's part of what my parents gave me. There's some quick fill in the blanks between number 5 and 6 in your handout, so I'm gonna just shoot through these super quick. These are not intended to be major points, but more like thoughts for you that you can maybe tuck away and talk with your others about, your spouse or other people. One is, remember the power of community. Widen the circle for your kids. There's a book recommendation I'm giving you called Sticky Faith by Chap Clark and Kara Powell. These people are out of Fuller Seminary. They've done some great research on what helps kids develop a sticky faith. What can help a child have a faith that when they get out of high school that stays with them, right? I read this book actually just 6 months ago or so. I'd read it before, but I read it again, and it's got great stuff. But here's one of the big punchlines. It's simply this: get other people involved, widen the circle, as a guy named Reggie Joyner says. When my kids were entering adolescence, one of the things I didn't read this in a book. It just sort of this idea came to me, and I'll just share it with you that it helped my kids. And I don't even know if I've ever even told them I've done this. I went to four or five men. I have boys, okay? I went to four or five men in my church who I kind of sensed or knew these guys are guys that my kids like. Christian guys, good guys. And I went up to them and said, hey, I got a ministry for you I'm going to ask you to consider doing. You know, and I'm, as a pastor, I was recruiting all the time. So they're probably thinking, well, what do you want me to do? And I said, this is a little different. It's actually one I'm going to ask you to do it. If you're willing to do it, I'll never ask you how it's going. There's no real great job description for this, but here it is. I just want to ask you if you will pay attention to my boys and just love them as God leads you. And it could be as simple as looking for them on Sunday morning and saying hi to them. Ask them how their week was. I told them, I'm asking you, and there's three or four of the guys in our church that I'm doing this. I just want you to just be open to how you might be able to influence my guys as they move through their teenage years. And every one of these guys said, yeah, totally, I'm on that. You know, and I would see them talking to my boys, you know, in between like the worship services or even out in the community. Once in a while, I'd hear Jason or Brian on the phone. You know, hey, you know, Dave called me. Jay called me, and he invited me to coffee, or I'm going to go to a ball game. You know, some of those guys really took it and really took my guys under their wing. So this is awesome, too, if whether you're parenting as a couple or as a single parent. You are not in it alone, but certainly especially for single parents, look for, you know, people that can widen the circle of influence. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a big formal thing, but maybe just ask them. But I think especially for girls, too, as they get into towards the teenage edge of adolescence, finding those kind of intentional partners or people can be really good. I said I was going to do this quickly. I'm going to have to work harder on that. Okay, the second bullet point, imagine the end. Focus on what matters the most. Just think about what's really important. I would suggest nothing's more important than trying to nurture your child's faith in Christ. And so how does that then affect how you live out, you know, your rhythm of your life today? Of course, you're already on the ball because you're here instead of Disneyland. Because part of that's because you're imagining. I'm guessing part of your motivation is you're imagining the end for your own kid. You like being here. You like the, you know. But I know, you know, when we would drive down from Washington, we came over 20 years in a row. We came to family camp, drove down from Washington with our kids. Started out when they were 6 and 3. Didn't miss a summer because we loved it. They loved it. But part of it is, I wanted the spiritual influence of a place like Mount Hermon in my kids' life. And so part of that is we're trying to imagine, where do I want my kids to grow up? Create the healthy rhythm. You choose your pace and priorities. Here you go. Remember, your role is to be your child's leader, not their friend. I have a friend of mine who was kind of high up in the T-Mobile world, cell phone company, right? And they had their headquarters up outside of Seattle. And so he told me in his research, because he was working on a marketing group, that one of the biggest trends that they see, and it was affecting the way they tried to market phones to people, was this. We have discovered that the most significant change in American culture, you know, at this time in terms of parenting, is that parents increasingly are viewing their role as to be their child's buddy and friend, not really their mom or dad / leader. Now, that's a whole big thing, but I would suggest there is a friendship development, and it shifts, and it can shift in a beautiful way when they get to be adults. But you know, I would just be so bold to say it's problematic when a parent approaches parenting their young child with the vision, I really want to just be their best friend or their buddy, their peer. Kids don't need that. From you, they need you to be their leader, their mom, their dad. And so just maybe just kind of tuck that away, and that's could be a good conversation point. You start letting go now. I was talking with somebody just this week about how they remember when they came to Mount Hermon and they put their child in the child care. It was the first time they had left their child alone to the care of another group, like entity, like, you know, beyond just their immediate family. It was a big step, but that was a healthy thing. It can be part of doing that. And so whether your children are preschool or elementary age, or, you know, there's different stages and ways where we give them increasing freedom, and we kind of have to start letting go. For better or for worse, your own parents will shape your parenting, and you can go to a year of therapy to work on that one, okay? All I want to just say is, in this group, there's all kinds of backgrounds we have, right? And some joys and heartaches around that. But just be in touch with yourself. That's all I'm saying. It's just recognize there's probably some ways in which your growing experience, your family of origin, if you will, it undoubtedly affects your life in general, but it will affect your approach to parenting. So take the good, recognize the bad, and, you know, try to be self-aware is what I would say with that. Your job is not to protect your child from every possible hardship. You know, there's a wonderful, beautiful, important value and role that the parents should have to keep their child safe. I'm all for that. But we have to recognize that sometimes our children, they will get hurt, and there are risks in life. And we have to, I think, sometimes just be careful to not, if you will, be so concerned about protecting our child from every possible harm that perhaps we live in a spirit of paranoia almost. That's an extreme word, but I'm just kind of throwing that out there as a thought that we have to just be alert to. You can be your child's spiritual mentor. I've just observed that many parents feel inadequate. They feel very inadequate to impart their faith to their children. You might feel very comfortable with that. It's so great, but some of you may feel like, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to be the person who can explain my faith to them or teach them the Bible well or do this or do that. You know, but I just want to encourage you can do it. I don't know you that well. Many of you, I don't even know your name. But you can do it. I believe that, you know, it's not rocket science in a sense. If you have an authentic relationship with Christ, you can do it. Because why? Because Christ is with you. You are in Christ. The Spirit is with you. And you can, you know, God can take who you are and your obedience, your faith, and can use you to influence your children spiritually. You can widen the circle, bring other people around too, but you can do it. And I would encourage you just to embrace the role. Your church is vital, but I would avoid a mentality of, oh, I'm going to let the church raise my kids' spiritual faith up. The church ideally is a great partner with a parent, but not a substitute for a parent. The reality is your kids are going to have like umpteen more hours with you than with any church leader. And the church is great. Those mentors I talked about were great. But, you know, you can do it, and you can be your spiritual mentor. Here's one of the simplest things that my mom and dad did. It's not even my 10 points, but it's so basic. But if you're not doing this, maybe you could start. Especially when your children are young, is when you have your bedtime, you pray with them. And you tuck them into bed. And I think we stopped doing that with Jason and Brian when they were 25 or something. No, probably around junior high-ish, we started fading from that. But when they were, we'd do the bath, get the jammies on, and we'd have our evening together. And when it was time to go to bed, our little rhythm was we'd usually read, and oftentimes a Bible story, sometimes other books, and then we'd tuck them in, talk about their day. Have a little time, just that time together is awesome. But then we would pray, and we would teach them to pray in that way. We just talk to God. And so that could be potentially one of the most significant things you can do to mentor your child spiritually. Again, let God love you, love God, love yourself, and love your spouse. All right, number six, they modeled and inspected integrity. I can remember when I was in junior high. Did you guys get that? Integrity? They modeled and inspected integrity, number six. And expected integrity. Did I get that right? Yes, number six. And so I'm just thinking about this memory. I have a friend of mine who, when I was in junior high, he told me, this is a guy that went to the same church with as an adolescent, he just was lamenting and complaining or saying that what a hypocrite his dad was. You know, I know my dad is like a leader in the church, but, you know, you should see what he's like at home. And then he went, blah, 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 blah. I go, oh, that's it. And I remember thinking, that's not my dad, man. My dad's the real deal. He, who he is at church and who he is at home was pretty consistent. And yet he was a man of integrity. And he expected that. Here are two examples of that. When we were driving home from church one Sunday night, from a Sunday night gathering or service, I can remember, I think this was, I don't know, Liz, if you were in the car, I can remember, because you're a little younger, I was talking to my sister Marilyn, and I was telling her, Marilyn, I did the greatest thing yesterday. when I went to the Saturday matinee, I was really short and small. I told them, you know, that I was under 12 or whatever, so I got a cheaper rate because they didn't know. I looked, you know, but I was really older. I should have paid more, but I got a cheaper ticket because I lied. Well, obviously, I was oblivious to the fact that Dad was driving and he can hear. All of a sudden, I realized we're not going straight home. Next thing I know, my dad had marched me up to the movie theater. And I found myself under my dad's gentle but firm guidance, confessing to the person who was behind the window. And they had the booth window thing, you know. And I said, you know, yesterday when I came here, I lied about my age. So here's the difference. Here's the money that I should have paid. Now, seems like a simple thing, but what am I? I'm sitting here telling you 40 years later about it or something. But that was a marker. Another time, I remember my mom and dad, when we'd go out to restaurants, when we were little kids, it was a little thing, but they would oftentimes have us go pay the bill because it was actually part of them helping us learn how to interact with adults and do things. So I remember I went and paid the bill, came back, and I go, whoa! I got more change than I was supposed to. This is great. I got some more money. They made a mistake. They over, you know, compensated me in giving me change. My mom and dad said, "Oh, well, you need to go give that back." Why? They blew it. This is more money for us. Isn't that good? No. It's called honesty. It's called integrity. Or something. I don't know exactly what they said, but I remember I had to go back, and you know, that was more of an innocent thing. That wasn't like an outright theft on my part. But I was ready to take that money and take it home. You know, because sometimes we would get to keep the change. You know, sometimes we would come back, and here's the change, Dad. Oh, you can keep it. Sometimes they would just let us do that. Integrity was a big deal to my mom and dad. They were both people of integrity, and they expected that from us, and I'm grateful for that. 7, they always visited me at every point in my life. Now I'm going to talk about some parenting about when your kids are older. Some of you are in that place. Some of you will hopefully be heading to that place. But it's just such a simple thing. But from the time I went to college, I went to, you know, two different colleges, went up to Oregon for a year after that, came back to the Bay Area. Then I went to seminary, went to Chicago, went to Washington. My parents were always in the Bay Area. The simple thing is anywhere I ever lived, my mom and dad came to see me. They wanted to see me in my world. Not just you come home when you can. And obviously different people at different times may have limitations, health-wise, financially. You know, as a parent, you may not always be able to do that. And if your child is going to live somewhere and they're only there for a month, well, maybe you won't be able to get there. but I would just say in general, it's as your kids get older, especially they get out of house, that always meant so much to me as a young adult and then as an adult. It just meant a ton that my mom and dad would come and be with me in my world. And they wanted to see our home. They wanted to meet some of our friends. They wanted to go to our church. They wanted to just be in our world. And there's just isn't it true sometimes when you share your life with a person at any level, when you kind of go into their house, when you maybe visit them at their office or their place of work, when you just go to their location, you get their world. There's a connection and a bonding that can happen. And so I just would encourage you with that idea that for me, this was one thing. I think I look back, that's one of the things they did right. It made me feel loved. It made me feel known. It made me feel like I was important to them, which I already knew, but there's, you know, when they show up, it just got underlined and cemented a little bit more. Number 8, my mom and dad respected me as an adult and supported me as a parent. Okay, I hadn't planned to do this. But if she wants, I'm going to give my sister a chance to describe what that might mean for her and her reflections. Liz, I mean, wouldn't you say that's true? Oh, how did that, when you hear those words, what comes to your mind? Is there a story that comes to your mind? Is there just a way you think about that, what that meant to you? But we've talked about this, I know, with the three of us. Our parents respected us as adults when we got into our adult life, and they supported us as parents. How do you reflect on that, or how did that look for you? Super helpful. Very spontaneous. Sorry, I should have told you. I just decided to do that on the fly. So, there's another. I can't help but do this on the fly. Obviously, she's pretty articulate. She lives in Santa Monica, but she is a great women's retreat speaker. If you ever want to use her in your church, she's spoken at Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon has used Liz as the daughter, the son.
Mother's son.
this October. Mother, son, yes, she'll be here with, and she's got three sons. They're raised, one of them's on staff this summer. Anyway, great. Yeah, and I would just, the only thing I would add to that is there was one or two, a couple times, I know that this happened when my mom and dad were with Ann and I and our boys, where the boys would try to play off grandma and grandpa against their mom and dad. They would try to get away with something, you know, or grandpa, could I do this? Knowing there's no way I was going to let it happen, but just trying to get that permission, you know. And my mom and dad always would say, you need to check with your mom and dad on that. You know, you can't, they were smart enough, you know, they'd do that. By the way, just another spontaneous, unplanned nugget of wisdom that my dad gave me that he said to me once, you know, I've seen a lot of parents wrestle with this question. Every parent wrestles with the question of how strict should I be with my kids versus how much freedom should I give my kids. Happens from the time they're 1 year old till they're, you know, out of the house. And I loved an insight that he shared with me somewhere on the line. It's simply this. And he said, as a doctor, parents a lot of time would all, patients would all the time ask him about their parenting with their kid. But okay, he said, I actually, John, have this theory that it doesn't really matter that much. I mean, it matters, but it's not the most important thing, how strict or how lenient you are. What matters, and this is if you're together as a couple, what matters is if you're raising kids not in a single family environment, but as a couple, what matters is that you're united. You know, and he said, so for you and Ann, whether you're really kind of more strict than normal or more lenient than normal, you know, there's obviously wisdom in not being too strict or lenient at one extreme. But he says, fundamentally, the most important thing is that you're united. So the kids can't go, you know, play one parent off another. And you never want to tell your kid, well, look, I know your mom says you can't do that, and I think she's being uptight, but we have to kind of go along with her. That's just totally divisive within the family. So anyway, my parents kind of live that out as grandparents too. All right, we're almost done. Number nine. Okay, this is kind of a sensitive one. It's hard to know exactly how and when to do this, but here it is. One of the things I think my parents did right was they invited me into their pain. The most significant experience around this came when my dad got a cancer diagnosis in 95, 96, right in there. And he was in his early, late 60s, just been retired a couple years, and gosh, living a great life, loving life with his wife and his grandkids. And I would be honest with you, I mean, he died at 72 or 3, in 99, and that's one of those things he lived a great life, and he when he died, he was full of gratitude and faith. But there's, and I'm so grateful for so much. I know a lot of people, you know, don't just have all kinds of stories that are more difficult, but there was a part of me, I really wish my dad could have been at my son's wedding. I really wish my dad could have been a part of my boy's experience when they went through adolescence. I really wish he could still be here at these family conferences. I miss my dad, is what I'm saying. And I'll never really know. God, why couldn't you give him another 10 or 15 years? I don't know, but he's gone. But I'm just saying, I guess I'm sharing that with the thought that sometimes there's mysteries and questions that we just don't know. But we trust God's got the plan and the answers and the wisdom, even if it goes, that doesn't make sense. I wish life didn't go that way. But here's what happened when my dad got his cancer diagnosis. First off, he called his kids right away. And he got on the phone with me and I can still remember sitting in my office in North Bend, Washington. And okay, my dad's got the C word. And we didn't know exactly how it was going to play out. Ended up, he had 3 years of pretty good health with off and on chemo stuff, treatments, but overall pretty good health. And he came to a couple family conferences, still golfed, and, you know, pretty active. Did some trips. But his last year was hard. His last year was rough, very limited, at home most of the time, increasingly less active, and the last few months were not pretty. And but here's what I remember is he said, we can talk about it. I remember sitting at his townhouse at this chair somewhere in that process, and I remember we're just the two of us, the kids were swimming actually in a pool, and he said to me, John, let me ask you a question. He says, how do you think it's going to be for you when I die? And how are you doing with my cancer diagnosis now, knowing I'm going to die probably pretty soon? And that was so freeing and liberating for me, because we could talk about it, and I needed to talk about it. And I'm a pretty relational person, but I wasn't sure if I could talk about it with him. You know what I mean? I wasn't. How far do you go into that? Does he want to talk about it? Is he in a place for that? Is it, you know? But that set the framework for other conversations that followed. And even though I was in Washington, his last year, I flew down and made the investment and took the time to probably get down every month or two, just even sometimes for one night. I'd fly down on a Sunday afternoon, spend the evening, spend Monday, fly back Monday night, and head to church Tuesday morning. You know, and those were great visits. But here's what I'm saying is, one of the things I think my parents did right was they invited me into their pain. When my mom passed away in 2012, leading up to that, her health was starting to fail, and there was just an openness to talk about it. You know, and bless her heart, she'd say, "You probably noticed I don't remember things as well as I used to." "Have I told you this story before?" "No, Mom, tell me what." You know. You know, it's just adorable, genuine woman who, if you met her within nanoseconds, would probably let you know, "I met my husband right out there by the bookstore." You know, that's where they met at Mount Hermon. And she would tell you what a great parent Liz is. But not to be outdone, she would tell you what a spiritual saint her daughter Marilyn is, who just walks with Jesus better than anybody I've ever known. And then she would tell you that I'm the greatest pastor that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever had in 2,000 years. And we joke among ourselves, it's probably not the worst thing to have a parent who just over-compliments you all the time. You could do worse, right? I remember once after meeting at Mount Hermon, after a session, she was telling her friend Patty Robinson, we were just talking, this was probably 5 or 6 years ago, she said something like, "You kids," she goes, "you kids, you never gave Doug or I even one moment of trouble." This happens when you get in your 80s and you just want to remember the good stuff. And I looked right at her, Mom, I go, "Mom, no, that's not true." And she goes, "No, really." And I told her friends, "This is an example. Mom, you have selective amnesia. You're just not wanting to remember all the bad stuff. But we love you for it, okay?" All right, so they invited me into their pain. And the last thing... Oh, we got 6 minutes to go. I'm a pastor. I can keep talking longer if you want. Here it is. Did anybody think they can guess this one? Fill in the blank. They something me to blank blank. They brought me to Mount Hermon. Now, what you need to know is this is the second time in my life I've given this seminar. I've tweaked it a little bit. The last time I gave this, I'm not saying this. This is not a shameless plug. Well, it is a shameless plug for Mount Hermon. But this is not just because I'm on staff. I actually gave this seminar at Mount Hermon in 2000, like 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I remember Ken Harrower, like you guys know Ken. He called me up like on a Thursday or Friday, and he said, "John, I just noticed you're on the list to come. We've had like 3 or 4 seminar speakers cancel. Any way you could, you know, lead a seminar for us this week?" I said, "Yeah, I could do that." So I dusted this off just for you guys this week. Okay. Actually, I've kind of varied this, but anyway, I'm just saying. I said this 15 years ago. I'm saying it again today. One of the things my parents did that was right was they brought us to Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is not the only place this could apply. Maybe some people, they can't get here, or maybe it's going to be a forest home or a Hume Lake or a Camp of the Cascades up in Washington or a place in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. I just wanted to put in a plug for Christian camping. And you're here, maybe you know God will move you around the country, or who knows what. But I think finding a place where you can have an experience for your kids in this kind of context is super valuable. And like Liz said, we went 20 years in a row having our family reunion. I've met some people this week that are in that same rhythm. And that doesn't always work for everybody. But I'm just saying, for part of our story, obviously. And I'm just deeply grateful for the influence that Mount Hermon has had on my life. Again, my wife and I were on staff here, and we've been a family. As a pastor, I'd come down here, I'd get refreshed with great teaching and the environment and the fellowship and the connections. And my kids, you know, being on staff at Mount Hermon as college students, I mean, I'm eternally grateful for Mount Hermon's investment in their summer staff, which is a big part of our vision. We hire over 200 college students every summer, and part of our vision is to pour into them. And Liz, you've had your sons on staff. You got one of them working in child care. What's his nickname?
Ranger.
Some of you have, if you guys have preschoolers, you might have Ranger. That's Liz's boy, big boy. So anyway, they brought me to Mount Hermon, and that was a blessing. And I just would encourage you to be, as you go through your life, just look for those Christian camping opportunities wherever you are. And if it's here, great, but you know, it might be somewhere else. But it can be a great place for family life and for kids' faith to develop. All right, it is 12:07. We have 3 minutes. I could let you out early, but no, I'm not going to do that. 3 minutes. Anybody have a question or a comment that want to just toss out to the group? We'll take 3 minutes. Yeah. Yep. Yes. Yep. You know, we just tried to protect our younger child. It was so bad. And so we just had to be really specific. You cannot talk to him that way. You know, you cannot do that. You know, and so we did the best we could to be specific and clear. Because when it comes to discipline, here's my simple brain, how it works. There has to be understanding before there can be agreement. Anytime you're talking about discipline, you're talking about a behavioral expectation. You want the child to agree to behave a certain way. They can't do that if they don't understand where the bar is. They have to. So super quick response comes to my head is there has to be understanding before there can be agreement. So make sure that we would just try to be as specific as we could. And then obviously if that got violated, we were just, you know, some kind of consequence. I mean, I would tell my children when they they got a few bad things in school, and I said, okay, you got a detention or you got a this or that. I said, I want you to know, you bring this home, my vision is to figure out how much pain I have to inflict on you so you will not want to do this again. And I will keep finding that point. So other questions or comments? That's a good one. It gets into discipline, which is a big, big one we all wrestle with. Yeah. Liz, would you pray for us and ask a prayer blessing for all of us as we continue in the parenting journey? Hey, 15 seconds real quick. Just, you know, this was a 2-day seminar on parenting, so this concludes it. Tomorrow's train day. There are seminars on Thursday and Friday. And if you're free on Thursday and you want to come back, I'm going to do a one-session thing on Thursday, and it's going to be on trusting God. We're going to look at the story of Peter walking on the water, and it's going to be a Bible study, and we're going to just talk about trusting God, okay? So if you want to join us next Thursday or this Thursday for that, that'd be great. Have a great lunch. Thanks so much for being here.